Well, man, let me just remind you that I'm a sinner saved by grace, and it took a heck of a lot of grace to get me. And I was 32 when I'd gone to church, but I was 32 before I came to Christ. And it's been quite a trip. And as the Apostle Paul said of himself, whatever I am by the grace of God. And I guess I've been kind of a commercial huckster all my life. So consider whatever I say with a grain of salt, would you? So having said that, open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter. That's toward the last of your Bible. The book of 2 Peter, you might say, is the Apostle Peter's last will and testament, in that he says that Jesus has told him that his death is imminent. Peter tells us that the goal of the book is to stir us up as Christians by way of reminding us what we already know about living by biblical faith. Now, men, let me remind you that all men live by faith, from the Christian to the atheist. God's designed it that way. All faith is uncertain because it deals with the future and the unseen. A man's faith is what he believes. Grab a hold of that now. A man's faith is what he believes. Or some people might say a worldview. And biblical faith is based on the teachings of the Bible. Now, you and I live in a Christian culture today where a large percentage of professing Christians do not know many of the things that Peter says he is reminding us today. We might ask ourselves, why is that? Well, I say it with sadness, but a large percent of today's professing Christians are not biblically literate. Many don't even realize it. And some do, but don't want to pay the price. And men, I don't say that in a derogatory way. I say it in a kind of a sad way. And that's really what these guys are trying to do here, having this retreat, is for men that were like many of us, didn't know what it looked like to really carry out the biblical faith 7 days a week, not just on Sunday, but 7 days a week. And so that's why they do this retreat, to give men an opportunity to, if they want to move along and grow and so on, why give them an opportunity to do that. So yes, there is a lot of biblical illiteracy. Oh, yeah, we know that God is love and grace. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. We know John 3:16, if God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But a real Christian does understand from the Bible that God's forgiveness is a free gift through Christ. But also, on the other hand, he knows it's cost, as a Christian, it's cost him his life. The Apostle Paul says it very well in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, when he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Yes, we as Christians are adopted sons of God by grace. And at the same time, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Peter in 2 Peter reminds us as Christians, as slaves of Jesus Christ, what our biblical response is to be to God's saving grace. Just a quick review, overview of the three chapters that Peter, in his last book. The first chapter, he deals with living by biblical faith. The second chapter, guarding our biblical faith. And the third chapter is finishing in the biblical faith. So men, this morning, we will just highlight some of chapter one with the hope that each of you will gather some other like-minded brothers and take a deep dive into the Bible of 2 Peter over the next year. If you will never be the same, I would encourage you to do it. Let me pray, and then we'll kick into the chapter one, if I may, please. Holy Father, the psalmist tells us, unless the Lord builds a house, they who labor in vain. And Father, we acknowledge this morning that unless you come by your Holy Spirit and teach us, we just wasted our time. So please come. I pray that you'd meet each one of my brothers here at our point of need. Help us to see ourselves as who we are from your perspective and who you want us to be. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's just kind of walk down through some verses in chapter one of 2 Peter. So if you've got your Bible out in front of you, Peter starts out in verse one. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse one, Peter lays out the baseline of biblical faith. Who are we as Christians? We're bondservants of Jesus. What are we about? Well, Peter was about being an apostle of Jesus Christ. You and I, as Christians, are about being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. An ambassador represents a sovereign nation or a sovereign leader. You and I represent the sovereign king of the universe, Jesus Christ, here on earth. We're his personal representatives. Paul lays it out very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:20 when he says, therefore, we, being Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I'm sure Chris talked about this morning, E squared, evangelism, edification, or discipleship. That's what an ambassador for Christ does. 7 days a week. See, men, without a Christian being diligent in living out E squared, and that's something that you kind of have to learn. Easiest way to learn is rub shoulders with guys that are already doing it, modeling it. But God doesn't need us to build his church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But we need to be involved. It's part of the process of becoming the men that God wants us to be. And if we're not intentionally attempting to do that and move along with that and living out our biblical faith, then we're not going to reach our full potential as men of God. And I think all of us certainly want that, don't we? Notice also in this verse that Peter doesn't call Jesus the Son of God, which he certainly is, but he calls him God. He's the third person of the Trinity, isn't he? Yeah. And lastly, out of that verse, he lays the foundation of our faith, which is the righteous work on the cross of Jesus Christ. It's by his righteousness that he's declared us righteousness. Wow. Let's go to verse 2. By the way, fellas, just raise your hand or scream or however you want to express yourself. If you want to ask a question or make a comment or whatever, and you can't get me off track because I don't have a track. So just interrupt and let's interact where you're thinking, not where I'm thinking, where you're thinking. So feel free, please. Let's look at verse 2. Grace and peace. Now remember, Peter's talking to Christians now. He said, I'm talking to those who have the same kind of faith as ours, meaning Christ through the righteousness of Christ on the cross. So he's writing to you and I, if you're a Christian. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace are the evidence of living by biblical faith. God's grace for you and I as a Christian is a supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's when we yield ourselves to God and he gives us the ability to do things for his kingdom that we don't have the ability to do on our own. But we have to be part of it. And biblical faith is not static. It's fluid as we live our Christian lives. Biblical faith being fluid means if we will, as Christians, be faithful to what we know, we'll grow and become more and more, it'll become more and more meaningful in our lives to where we'll reach a point where nothing else matters other than our intimacy with Christ. I think Jesus kind of touched on that when he said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be fearful. Even in the chaos and the mayhem that we've had to live with the last couple of years. Men, yes, we'll go out of focus at times, but overall, if we live by biblical faith, as Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Boy, has God done things for us. Whew. We'll just appropriate them. Any thoughts or comments? All right. Don't infer I've got answers when I say that. So, but let's look at verse 3 and 4. Okay. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of a divine nature, Christ-likeness, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, men, notice Peter says everything, God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We've already got it. It's by grace. We've got to appropriate it. We've got to grow into it, but it's there for the taking. And he says it comes through the true knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, the true knowledge Peter is talking about is not an academic knowledge, but a personal relational knowledge with Jesus. Big difference, guys. This is a lifelong process. And the longer you stay at it, the sweeter it gets. The psalmist says, "As for me, the nearness of God is my good." See, the psalmist had gotten a taste of intimacy with Christ. And he says, nothing else satisfies. And men, that's where God wants all of us to be. See, biblical faith is an ever-growing, with time, a personal relation, not relational knowledge, and a relationship with Jesus. My wife and I, Judy, have been married, I can't believe this, 62 years. You guys need to pray and have compassion for her. So, Judy and I thought that we knew each other when we got married, and we did. But with Christ, we have gone through the years together, having all kinds of experiences, from burying loved ones, having the joy of children and grandchildren, having our ups and downs financially and health-wise, and on. But we've gone through it together. And so today, we know Jesus and we know each other in a much more personal way today than we ever imagined. The Bible talks about oneness in the marriage. And it comes with time, building that knowledge of each other, that relational knowledge. So it is with our relationship with God through Christ. As we go through various life experiences with Jesus and we hang in there with him, we don't run. The same thing happens to our relationship with him. We develop a oneness there that is beyond our imagination. And I've said it earlier, but I'll say it again. As we get a taste of it, nothing else satisfies. Yeah, Judy and I, we knew him the day we became, we know Jesus the day we became a Christian. But Peter says that should be only the beginning to develop a deeper personal relationship with Jesus that will carry us into eternity. Wow. See, man, developing that relationship with Jesus is our purpose of being here. The reason God has you here on earth and me here on earth is to develop us to be the men he wants us to be before we go into eternity with him. That's why we're here, fellas. And I don't know how much teaching you've heard. It was years before I heard it as a younger Christian. But how you and I as Christians do our faithfulness here on earth will appreciably affect our life in eternity. It'll make a difference on what eternity looks like. Not heaven and hell, fellas. That's by grace. And if you want to do some study on that, I'd suggest 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a good place to start that. And there's I assume there's a books table here, and there's a book on rewards back there, and there's a book on profit or profit motive back there. I'd encourage you, if that's kind of a new thought for you, that you might pick up those two books to kind of kickstart your thinking along those lines. Notice in verse 4, in addition, in verse 4, God gives us his promises so that if we live by them, we will gradually deepen our relationship with Christ, resulting, as Peter says, taking on the divine nature. In other words, we gradually become Christ-like. Wow. Men, we don't have time to spend much time on the promises of God, but let me just say that all of us live by promises. All men live by promises. The atheist lives by promises because man cannot live without hope. We can have temporal hope here in this world, or we can have eternal hope, and we need both. So God says, I'm going to give you promises to give you hope, to spur you on, to keep it in focus. Yeah. And this is just my opinion, so be very careful, but it may be, for Christians in general, one of the most neglected ingredients in living out biblical faith. See, as I said, all men live by promises. Let's say you're considering changing jobs. And so you talk to a prospective employer, and he tells you the kind of work you'll be doing, the hours, the salary, the benefits, expectations. These are all promises he's making you. And then you consider all those promises, whether you want to make a move or not. And if you make a move, you've got hope that it's probably going to improve you, or you wouldn't do it, would you? And so whether we ever think about it or not, we all live by promises, because we have to have hope. Unfortunately, if a man loses all hope, that's why occasionally suicide happens. He's just somehow mentally he's gotten to where he has no hope. So God says, I'm going to give you all these promises. You just need to learn them, and then you begin to live by them. And by the way, we will live by promises. So the world has all kinds of promises it offers us, doesn't it? The problem is they don't deliver. Oh, they might deliver some temporary pleasure, but long term, they won't deliver and deliver, will they? God's promises, he'll deliver. So let me just encourage you to begin to identify God's promises, particularly in the New Testament, and intentionally learn and live based upon them. By the way, for all of you here that are Christians, let me just give you a promise you live on, whether you think about it that way or not. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. By faith, you're believing, you're acting on that, aren't you? Yeah. And so it is, on and on and on. Yeah. One I use every day is James 1:5. James writes, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I ask God every day for wisdom to be able to walk faithfully just for the day. And then, men, you can have some courage and an internal strength to move forward, even when things are unclear. Because according to that promise, you have wisdom. Now, it's probably not going to come with a bolt of lightning, but you'll have wisdom when you need it. Why? Because God said he'd give it to you. Yeah. Boy, that changes our whole attitude toward facing some of the tough things that we have to face at different times in life, doesn't it? So, just in finishing up on promises, to the degree that we do live by the promises of God, we will find grace and peace of God multiplied to us, as Peter said. So let's stop there for a moment, because these first four verses deals with God laying out by his grace what he's given to each of us as a believer. That he says, all right, here's everything you need to be the man of God that I want you to be. These are all gifts. And then in verse 5, Peter now turns his attention to how we respond to this grace that God has given us through Christ. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us promises. He's given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And on and on and on. We have everything, but we have to appropriate it. And that's a learning process. It's kind of like a child that begins to crawl, and then they begin to learn to walk. So it is with us, no matter how long we've been in the faith, we still got lots to learn. Yeah. Let me stop. You guys are so quiet. Thoughts? Questions? Wow. Well, let's move on. Let's go to verse 5. Verse 5, Peter says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, as I said, Peter is saying, considering all that God has provided for us in verses 1 through 4 to live by biblical faith, we need to apply with all diligence to our faith moral excellence. Now, the word, well, I'll get to excellence, diligence in a minute, but the word here for knowledge, notice here he says, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, that word knowledge there is used here in a different way in the Greek than up in verse 2 and 4, 3, where he says the knowledge of Jesus. Up there, that was a personal, relational knowledge, as I illustrated with my wife and I. Here, it simply means to gain knowledge, in this case, by reading and studying the Bible. Now, he says, apply all diligence. Now, that word diligence is a strong, active word. And it's the idea of getting after it, having an eager urgency to pursue and attain both knowledge and moral excellence, to pursue Jesus, to know him. Yeah. And the first thing he mentions here is moral excellence. Supply, supply to your faith moral excellence. If you do a little word study on moral excellence, and some of your translations may say virtue. So if the word means strength, manliness, valor, courage, fortitude, resolution, total commitment. In other words, it's a mindset. It's a decision that I'm going to give all I've got to become the man God wants me to be. And Jesus gives us, I think, a real good picture of what he means by, if you're going to live by biblical faith, then the foundation of it is, as a Christian, is commitment. You got to set your jaw that this is what I'm going to do. And so turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I'll wait till we all get there. Luke chapter 9, follow along as I read, starting verse 23. Just follow along if you would. And again, the first thing he says, supply to your biblical faith moral excellence or virtue, which is commitment. Okay? So keep that in mind. And Jesus was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Now drop your eyes down to verse 59, if you would. Luke 9:59. And Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for me, for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord. But first, permit me to go and say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So Peter is telling us here, any endeavor without total commitment toward moral excellence and knowledge is mediocrity at best. And men, from Old Testament to New Testament, God will have nothing to do with mediocrity. Just as God has an unqualified commitment to us as Christians, he expects the same in return. I was reading a little something on Tom Brady. And he was talking about he was going to change his commitment. He'd committed his whole life to playing football now that he's retired. And he just made a point. I don't know where he is spiritually, but his point was that without total commitment, things just aren't going to happen. That's just on a secular basis, fellas. And so Peter's making the point here. With us, if we want to be the men that God wants us to be, we just got to set our jaw and say, come hell or high water, I'm in for the whole journey. So now we go down to verse 6, and Peter continues to review qualities and the process of gaining and living by biblical faith. So let's look at verse 6 and 7. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, following virtue or eternal or virtue or moral excellence, and then knowledge, we got to get into the scriptures, don't we? We got to know the scriptures. And then it's interesting, fellas. Well, first of all, let me make this point. It's interesting that commitment starts. There's seven qualities here that Peter talks about as believers, and that we need to add to our faith. And he starts with commitment first. You'd think not commitment, wouldn't you? Or I would, logically. But not in the kingdom of God. Commitment comes before knowing. Now, sure, we can read the Bible, but we're not going to understand it unless God opens our eyes by the Holy Spirit. And you guys have had that experience. You're reading the Bible, and maybe you've read something you're reading. You maybe you've read it a dozen times, and all of a sudden you have this, I call them aha moments. It's just, wow, I've never seen that before. See, that's the Holy Spirit showing you new truth. And God will only show us and teach us spiritual knowledge if we're willing to do it first or commit first. John in John 17, 7 says, if any man is willing to do my will, then he will know knowledge. Isn't that interesting? So Peter follows that same line. You've got to have commitment. And now, because Christianity is a religion of revelation, God revealing himself to us. Wow. From being converted to growing in our faith through the scriptures. He has to open the scriptures up to show us. And Jesus says, I'm not going to show you. In fact, in Matthew 13, it's interesting. Jesus talks to the parable in parables to this whole crowd of people. And afterwards, his disciples get him aside and said, Lord, you know, you're talking to these guys in parables, and they don't have a clue what you're saying. He says, I know it. He said, that's intentional. They have no intention of doing what I'm going to show them, so I'm not going to show them. I'm just going to talk to them in parables. I don't know about you guys. That scares me. He'd do that to me. Because they heard the parables and didn't even know they weren't knowing. Huh. So commitment always precedes biblical knowledge or biblical truth. And then it's interesting when you think about it here that we start with virtue or moral excellence and knowledge. And then the third thing he mentions is self-control. Now think about that a minute. Why does he come with self-control next? All permanent change starts with a change of thinking. You want to change a habit? You can't just buck up and change it, fellas, on a permanent basis. You might for a short time, but until you change your thinking. See, men, the spiritual battle for you and I on a day-by-day basis is won or lost in what we think about. You remember, I'm sure it's a pretty popular verses over in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Man, we've all used it, I'm sure. But we forget to go to the next verse. That's, we pray, and hopefully we can, God will give us the ability to lay the burden down, and we can have God's peace. But then the Apostle Paul follows that up. He says, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if there's anything of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, and the peace of God will be with you. So Paul is saying there that, fellas, long-term peace or grace and peace be multiplied to you is a result of us controlling our thoughts and what we think about. That's why one of the most profitable things that you and I can do as brothers in Christ is to continually be memorizing scripture. And the reason I say memorizing is only a means to an end. You memorize it, but as you memorize it, now you can think about it. As you think about it, you might say, really get the juice out of it. And when you get it down to where you know it as well as your own phone number, and you're laying in bed at night and can't go to sleep, and you're pondering it. And it's like if you take a diamond and you hold it up, and you see the reflection in the diamond, but then if you turn it just a little bit, you see a whole different reflection. And so when we do that with God's word, as we think about it, and the Holy Spirit will turn it, and we'll see it in new and fresh ways. And man, that feeds our soul. And that moves us toward what we're going to talk about in a minute, godliness. So It's not the memorization. The memorization is only a means to an end. But the end is to where we can think about it. The Bible calls that meditation. And by the world says meditation is to clear your mind. The Bible says fill your mind with God's word and then think on it. And boy, it's one of the most profitable things a man can do. And just don't get in a hurry. I've had verses that I'll just chew on for 6 months. And I just still getting juice out of them. So just start. Just take a verse or two. When you're having your time with God, your prayer time, and so on. If a verse just jumps out at you, just take it and chew on it. Yeah. Boy, I tell you, you just, the benefits so outweigh any effort you're going to make. So the spiritual battle is won or lost in what we think about, controlling our thinking. Jot this verse down. We won't go there for time's sake, but 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, along the same manner. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Paul says, We do not, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For we are destroying, now listen to this. For we are destroying speculations or imaginations. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Yeah. Man, that's where the battle is won and lost, right there. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 23:6, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So consecrated commitment to understanding the Bible and applying it will result in self-control. You have to control your thinking first. Self-control, then, if we'll notice in the verse, is followed by perseverance. Perseverance, which means steadfastness or just staying in there, hanging in there under all circumstances to live by biblical faith. Go through whatever it is Jesus is going through, he'll go through it with you. And man, it will cement the relationship, man. You may not feel like it. It may hurt like mad, some of the stuff that God takes us through. But boy, you come out on the other end and your relationship with Christ is unbelievable what it was. And then following these qualities from moral excellence to knowledge to self-control to perseverance, now we come to the fifth one. Perseverance is followed by godliness. Men, you and I cannot become, we cannot in and of ourselves become godly. I don't know whether you ever thought about this in this way, but obedience to the word of God will not make you righteous. Let me say that again. Obedience to the word of God will not make you righteous. That would be works righteousness, wouldn't it? But what obedience to the word of God will do, it will put you in a position to where God then can, within your soul, begin to sanctify your soul, make you, your soul, righteous, the essence of who you are. See, Paul writes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what Peter's talking about here. Let's work out our salvation, commitment, knowledge, and so on. And as we do that, we put ourselves in a position to then God does a work. Because work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God then will make those changes within us. And that's godliness. See, godliness is not what we do, men. Godliness is who we are. Let me repeat that. Godliness is not what we do, but it's what we are. And what we are and who we are will determine what we do. The only way we're going to get to godliness is he's laying out the track right here. And by the way, as God begins to conform us more into his divine nature, as Peter says, or to become Christ-like, and that's a lifelong process. Then the actual outflowing of that, Peter says, will be phileo love, or brotherly kindness. One translation says brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness or brotherly love is not something we do. It's a reflection of who we are. Phileo love. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. We begin to have supernatural, wonderful relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm sure you fellas have the same experiences I friends for years. And yet, that are not Christians. And yet, I can have a relationship with a brother that I meet for 1 hour and talk to him in a way that I can't with some of those friends of mine I've had for years. Phileo love, brotherly love. Can the non-Christian have brotherly love? Maybe for an instant, for a moment. You've got some guys in the foxhole. One guy gives his life for another one. Possible. But not on an ongoing basis like you and I have. Because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Man, can you believe what life would be like if we didn't have the pleasure of having these relationships with each other as brothers, sisters in Christ? Wow. It's awful easy to take that for granted, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. That's called the church, isn't it? That is the church. Church is not an organization, it's an organism. And then Peter goes on for the seventh of these qualities, starting with moral excellence, ending up with godliness, phileo love. And then he says, out of godliness will also flow agape love or godly love. And people throw the word agape love around a lot. But agape love is supernatural because it's of God. It's interesting when you think about it. You got physical, you got phileo love of we kind of love our own kind. But God says, then if you just grow in your biblical faith and I'll gradually mold your soul into godliness, then you'll be able to love people as I do, even those that aren't of your own kind. Agape love. Jesus says, love your enemies. While we were yet enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's one of the wonders as we move along in our faith, is we begin to see people through the eyes of God. We see them as lost, hurting. We begin to develop compassion. I was driving along here the other day and saw a street guy. And the thought just hit me. You know, he was someone's mother's baby at one time. Wow. I was a woman's baby one time also. Godliness develops a grateful heart beyond expression.
Quincy, can I ask a question?
Sure. I don't know if you're going to get an answer, but you can ask the question.
That's perfect. So, well, one observation and then a question. My observation, and this is Dan Zecker, Winston, so you'll know why I'm giving an observation too. But I remember the first time I read this, and it's easy to difference between reading scripture versus studying scripture, because I could fly through it and I catch maybe 1% of what you mentioned to us, but then you slow down and study it and you're like, oh wow, this is like a whole new world, you know, in these words. So I appreciate you reminding us to slow down and actually dig in, because yeah, there's just so much more there. But my question, it could be me, but did you glance or go quickly over perseverance, or is there more there to talk on perseverance?
Yeah, I didn't go down perseverance as much, but he says from knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Perseverance means to stay under the pressure, to hang in there, to not quit. When things get tough, you look to Jesus and Jesus only. The guy has a tough marriage. And he hangs in there. And men, when we do those, that's when God really, really seems like does a work in our lives that is just phenomenal. You don't feel it. You don't see it at the time. But later on, you look back. And you say, man, I'm not like I used to be. I had an experience like that years ago. I was in the real estate investment business, and I got myself in a real jam financially. And the market had gone south, and I'd made some bad decisions, and greed had been part of it. Probably most of it, if I want to be honest with myself. And we came within just a inch of having to declare bankruptcy. And it lasted over about 3 years. It was a horrible time as far as, man, I'm telling you, I lost a lot of sleep. And my wife and I went through it together. The family. But man, I look back, and that was one of the best times of my life. as far as my faith. Because number one, I knew that greed or covetousness was a strong, strong issue in my life that I had to deal with. I knew that early on when I was 32 before I came to Christ. But I thought I'd kind of put it in place till they started taking property away from me and how I responded. And instead of having an open hand, I had a closed fist trying to hold on. But men, it's still an issue, but after I went through that, I was never the same again. And my wife said afterwards, we were reflecting on it years later. We lived in a nice home. She said, you know, that home isn't near as important to me as it was. And sometimes God has to do that to us, fellas. Sometimes to, first of all, help us recognize those areas that we're still holding on to. Sometimes it takes pain and testing like that to get our attention. Quite honestly, I didn't realize I was still holding on to the temporal to the degree I was. And I'm not here telling you I don't today, but I can tell you not like I was before that experience. And so I would encourage you to, and that's what perseverance, and I appreciate Dan bringing this up. Perseverance is hanging in there, because Jesus is doing something in your life. And we don't have time to talk about it, but a wonderful passage of that is, and go look at it, is in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And Paul says, we exult in tribulation, which means pressure. We exult in tribulation. In other words, I see it as from the hand of God. See, that'll change your whole attitude toward trials and tribulations if you see it from the hand of God and for your good. We exult in tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. There's the same word that Peter uses. It's the idea of being under pressure, and you don't try to get out from under it. You stay there because you know it's from the hand of God, and you know it's for your good. But listen to this now. Tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. That sounds like godliness, doesn't it, fellas? Paul just lays it out the same way Peter does. And godliness and proven character then brings about hope. There's that word hope. And he says, this hope will not disappoint because the love of God is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Fellas, God gave me those verses early on when I was way before the instance I told you about. I've been in so many financial binds, I don't want to talk about them. But early on as a Christian, he gave me that Romans 1 through 5. And I'd encourage you to do some study together on that. It will liberate you when you're going through tough times. Yes, sir.
Hey, Winston. Another word clarification question for you. You were talking about knowledge, the knowledge in verse 2 versus knowledge in 5 and 6.
Yes.
And I'm curious, it sounded kind of similar to me, I guess. So the knowledge of verse 2 is a getting to know Jesus, relationship with Jesus, and the knowledge in verse 5 and 6 you're saying is found through the scriptures, understanding the scriptures. I guess my question is, what's the difference there? If you could elaborate on that a little.
Yeah, the difference, Justin, the difference is that in 2 and 3, he's saying that grace and peace will be multiplied to you through the knowledge of, in other words, as you develop this personal relationship, then that's the goal. That's the goal. Whereas down in 5 and 6, we have to know what God's expectations are before we're going to be able to get there to that personal relationship. So it's more of an, as I said before, getting into the scriptures and knowing them. And then, as you well know out of your own life, as you know them, then it begins to build and add to your personal relationship with Jesus. So that's the difference.
Perfect.
Got another one here for you, Winston. Hi, Winston. When you were talking about godliness, you said we can't become godly. You said obedience will not make you righteous. It will put you in a situation where God will make you righteous. Is this what Jesus is talking about in John 14:21?
Yeah, that's exactly right. He says, you know, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. Yes. So God will only relate to the obedient.
And through that, he'll reveal himself.
And yes. And so, well, and then if you go down to verse 23 of John, do you remember that verse?
I don't, sadly.
Okay. It says, he who, you're testing me now, he who has my words and keep it, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will come. Now listen to this. And we will come and make our abode with him. That sounds like the personal relationship we're talking about, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's two verses down, John 14:23. So, yeah, obedience kickstarts it, if you might say. But then then God will relate to us, but he will not relate to a disobedient person.
Thank you.
Anyone else?
Got another Winston. Yeah, one more. Sorry.
Nope. Certainly.
I remember you, we were talking, I think it was Luke, let the dead bury their dead. Once you put your hand to the plow, you can't go back. I've thought about that quite a bit. That's not the first time I've heard that verse, but I just wanted to clarify that doesn't mean abandon your family in a literal sense. I think, can you clarify a little bit more about what that actually translates to as far as, like, with or without your family's approval, you do what you're supposed to do with Christ versus, like, literally leaving them behind? Maybe I'm just a little hazy with that.
Yeah, that's a good question. Good question. What Jesus is saying is that if you're going to have a relationship with me, I am top priority. After all, I am your Lord. You are my slave. And yet, on the other hand, and I just can't comprehend this. He calls us, we're his brothers. So, but the point was not that you abandon your parents or not that you don't be responsible for what God has given you and where he's put you and so on. But in all of that, the preeminence of Christ is in your thinking. As I deal in my marriage, Jesus, how would you have me handle this? As I deal with my children, how would you have me handle this? In my business, in with my neighbors, whatever. And just let's think about it a minute, guys. If Jesus isn't first, then who is? Me. And I'm my own worst enemy. And my history verifies it. I don't know whether that helps any or not, my friend.
Yeah, thank you. I do appreciate that.
Yeah. No, we're still to be faithful in all things. But Jesus, how would you handle this? Or I want your will, not my will. And the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you want that, because you know, I just got a whole book of screw-ups, and I've had to live with the consequences of them, and I don't want any more of them, if I can help it. Anything else? Well, let me just close out by, that's as far as we're going to get in the chapter, but let me just throw out some ideas for you. You might consider. First of all, let me just say, men, no matter where you're at in your walk, God will meet us right where we're at if we're just willing. Let me encourage you, if you don't know how to really study the Bible and go in depth, get with some of these guys that know how to do it and learn how to do it. Studying the Bible and teaching the Bible, fellas, it's not rocket science. You, as a layman, can do just this very same thing that your pastor does. You can learn to do that. By the way, all the guys that speak here are laymen. And that's not any knock on the pastors. I think pastors have one of the toughest jobs there are. But one of the reasons they use laymen so much is so guys that maybe aren't in the ministry as much as they could be or should be can see that, hey, if that knothead can do it, I know I can do it. And it encourages men to do it. And so learn to study the Bible. And if this thing of E squared is not as much in your life as you think, hang around some of these guys that are already doing it. And that's the way I learned. I had a guy kind of take me under his wing, and he was a car dealer. And really, he wasn't in the car business. He was in the people business. He just happened to sell cars on the side. But he was sharing the gospel with guys, having Bible studies. And man, I just bought up all the time I could around him. And it's amazing. He really impacted my life. So I would encourage you to do that if you can. And grab some guys and go through this. Go through this book. It'll change you. Then I want to throw out a challenge for you. Men, one of the foundational things of consistently walking by faith, biblical faith, is slowing down and listening to Jesus. Now that sounds so simple. But we get so darn busy, and with all the upside of technology, one of the downsides is it forces us to try to move faster and do more. And we get so busy that if we don't get time to just enjoy our relationship with Jesus, And men, if we don't feed our souls, then the rest of it isn't going to be the way we want it to be. So I want to challenge you to encourage challenging yourself for the next, for 7 days, seven straight days. Take 1 hour of a morning before you open up your computer, your phone, or anything. Take 1 hour, just grab your Bible, get somewhere where it's quiet, read, deal with sin, confess it, clean yourself up, think. That's where I kind of review my memory verses I'm memorizing. And just sit and think. And listen. And the first verse I'd encourage you to memorize as you begin to do that is John 5:30. John 5:30. Write that down, man. John 5:30. John 5:30. Now listen to this. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, men, ask yourself this. I'm saying it rhetorically. How much time are you spending hearing Jesus? You can't hear him over the radio. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge or I make decisions. He says, once I hear with the Father. Because remember, Jesus says the Father and I are one. See, Jesus wants you and I to be one with him. I can do nothing on my own initiative. And none of us can do anything in the proper way, fellas, in a godly way on our own. So we need to spend that time. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, then I judge. And then Jesus says, then I make decisions, and my judgment is just. He makes good decisions. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Man, when I ran onto that verse, I spent it was in and out of me for a year. It still is. It's part of me now. But if Jesus had to hear from the Father, good night, we need to hear from him. So my challenge is, and then I'm done. 7 days, spend an hour before anything else. Let me give you one little technique. Something's going to come up. And boy, I forgot to call that guy yesterday. Then have you a little sticky or something and just write that down. I need to call Al. Then you won't try to keep remembering it, and you've got your list afterwards. Or, man, I told my wife I'd do this. Write it down. And then go on with your time for an hour. Do that for 7 straight days, fellas. If you miss a day, you have to start over. And what you're doing is just relax. Enjoy your time. Don't make it, I have to, I want to. And men, what you're doing is you're feeding your soul. You're feeding your soul. And I'll tell you what, you do that. And if it doesn't make a difference in the level of God's grace and peace in your life, you email me, I'll send you $100. Well, men, let me pray and we'll stop. Father, please help us slow down. Help us slow down and learn to listen. as David said, through you, my soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. Oh God, help each one of my brothers, myself, to absolutely be ruthless in protecting our time with you to listen and have you feed our souls, so that we will be able to continue to grow and live by biblical faith. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Men, thank you. It's been good being with you.